morning. I'm here to speak to you this morning on the doctrine of adoption, that we are God's children, not by nature, but by His gracious adoption of us into His family. If you don't know it, our boys, Jason and Jordan, were adopted by us. And so this issue is near and dear to my heart and gives me some extra insight into this subject. One of the things that drove me to preach this sermon and to write this sermon was simply the fact of my own adoption, that I am God's child now. And having my own children now, I think about how I love them and how my wife and I love them. Whoops. Excuse me for a second. We just came unhooked here. How much God... Are we still on? How much God loves me when I think about how I love my own children and how imperfect my love for my own children is. It's not perfect because I'm flawed and I'm sinful, but yet it's there and God has given it to me, and I think, God, you love me like that? You love me the way I feel for my children? I'm your child? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing grace that God has bestowed on us, that we are His children. And so I studied the doctrine of adoption as it appears in the Scripture. And my original intention was to preach a nice, clean sermon that's just about the doctrine of adoption. But as I studied it in context in the Bible, I realized that it's part of the theology of Scripture, and it's intertwined with the doctrines of grace, and it's intertwined with the doctrine of God's sovereign election of us, and intertwined with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and even of the fact that God gives us assurance. He wants His children to know that they're His, and the doctrine of adoption is tied right into that. And so we see that theology matters. Having the right theology is important to our relationship with God. You've probably had discussions with people that say, I'm not that interested in theology, or I'm not that interested in studying the Bible. I just want to have a personal relationship with God. Well, our personal relationship with God is only as good as our theology. It's only as good as our understanding of who God is and how He deals with us. And I learned a lot about that through studying the doctrine of adoption. I would say adoption equals assurance. To know that we are God's adopted children is to be assured of our salvation, to be assured that it's a permanent transaction, that it's not a temporary matter. It would have been enough. It would have been enough for God to save us from the condition we were in, to just have saved us and taken us to heaven and maybe kept us off in a side room somewhere. That's still a good deal for us. But He did more than that. Instead of just saving us and keeping us in that separate class of saved sinners and saying, you're welcome to come to heaven with me, He said, I'm going to adopt you as my children and you're going to be part of my family. Jesus is going to be your brother, your elder brother. Incredible. God is not afraid to assure us that we belong to Him. I've had discussions with good friends that believe that it's wrong to be assured that we're saved. Well, that's presumption. No, it's not. It would only be presumption if I had to do something to get it. God has done it all. It's not presumption. And God wants us to be assured. He wants us to know for sure that we're His children. And the doctrine of adoption teaches us that. Well, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be getting to that text in a minute. That's one of the adoption passages in the Scripture. There's five times where he uses a Greek word that's translated in many Bibles, adoption. In Ephesians 1, we see one of those. The word adoption means simply the placing as a son. The placing as a son is what the word adoption means. And this is important because in most cultures, it's the son that receives the inheritance. It's the firstborn son that receives the greater inheritance, not the daughters. So ladies, this is important. It doesn't always say sons and daughters in the Scripture. It doesn't always say children. Sometimes it specifically says sons, and it means sons. That's because women are not second-class citizens in God's kingdom. Women are sons also in that they receive a full inheritance. They receive a full share. And that's why the Scripture does not say sons and daughters, because people would immediately assume the sons receive the main inheritance and the daughters may be here by grace, but they don't receive the inheritance as the sons do. But the Scripture refers to women as sons of God along with men. Now, adoption does at least three things, but I think I've got the main three things here. Adoption does at least three things. Number one, the person adopted becomes a part of the family to which they do not belong naturally. You become a part of a new family, one you were not by nature. Number two, it brings freedom from former relationships. When a child is adopted by human parents in this world, the old ties to the old parents are severed. In some cases, they never see each other again. In some cases, they may want to seek them out at some point and visit them. But legally, they are severed from the relationship of their old family. And I remember when we adopted Jason and Jordan, and they were issued new birth certificates. And I looked on the birth certificates, and it had our names. It had their date and time of birth, and it had our names as mother and father. That was astounding to me, but proper, because their old ties were severed. When we were adopted by God, our old ties were severed, and we no longer belong to the world system. We're no longer under the law. We now belong to God. And number three, it grants to the adopted person full rights and privileges of his new family. He gets all the rights and privileges of belonging to the new family. He's not a second-class citizen. An adopted child is a full heir. Completely belongs to his new family. And that's what God has done for us. And all of this is possible only because of the voluntary act of the one who's doing the adopting. In our case, it was my wife and I adopting our children. They had no control over what was happening. They didn't know what was happening. They were in foster care. And actually, I'm glad they're in Sunday school right now, because I don't think I'd be able to make it through this sermon if I had to look out at them. But they were in foster care. And it was us that took the initiative to adopt them. We were the ones that took the initiative, and we made it happen. Along with the grace of God, obviously. He was behind it. But it was God that took the initiative in adopting us. And that's what we're going to see in our Ephesians 1 text. We're actually going to look at three different texts on adoption. We'll look at the first two fairly quickly, and then we'll settle in a little bit more on our third one, which will be the Romans 8 text. But if you've turned to Ephesians, I'd actually like you to turn to chapter 2 to begin with, because we'll see what we were before we were adopted. We'll see what our natural state was, the natural family to whom we belonged. You only have to look at chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. This is who we were before God took the initiative to adopt us. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we were dead. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we started out with a different nature. We were by nature children of wrath. We were not God's children when we started out. And our children were not ours. They belong. Actually, they didn't really belong anywhere because they didn't have a family to take care of them. And their family ties had been severed, and they were in a foster home. But they came from a different family, and we came from a different family before God took the initiative. Now let's look at God's initiative. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 through 6. This is God taking the initiative. This is the source of our salvation. It's God alone. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That phrase, in Christ or in Him, is repeated quite a few times in chapter 1. In Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. God made a decision in eternity past to adopt us into His family. He took the initiative. And it was a good choice. Sometimes we look at the doctrine of election and we say, that's not fair. But it says here, it was according to the good pleasure of His will. And God does everything well, and He does everything right. So we can thank Him. He's always does the right thing. And it was a good thing that He predestined us to adoption as His children. Now, we didn't have that type of sovereignty over the adoption process when we adopted our children. In fact, when we went to our first meeting, we were caught off guard. They said, we'd like you to come and meet with us, and that was some social workers, and that was the foster parents that our boys were living with. They said, we'd like you to come to meet with us. We're going to give you some information about the boys. So we understood that that meant that we were just going to get some information about the boys. We didn't realize that we were going to be basically on trial. We were not prepared for that at all. So we went to the meeting. We were not prepared mentally. We hadn't prepared what we were going to say. We hadn't prepared spiritually. We thought we were going to get some information. And all of a sudden the questions started turning on us. What do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And we didn't do a very good job at that meeting. We dropped the ball. And when we left there, we were pretty sad. We thought we blew it. And actually, we did. We had blown it because they called us a while later and they said, we've got you and one other family that we've narrowed it down to that we're going to place these children with. They said, but we need to meet with you again. And we were prepared the second time. They came to our house, and we gave it everything we had. And they called 3 or 4 weeks later. It was a long wait. They called 3 or 4 weeks later, and they said, we've made the decision to place the children with you. Now, we weren't sovereign over that, but God was still sovereign over that whole deal. He wanted the children to be with us. That was His decision to make. So, there's some parallels between us adopting our children and God adopting us, and there's others that aren't parallel that just show that God is sovereign over everything. And that's one of them. But I'm thankful for that. And Jason always says to me, he says, Dad, I'm thankful that you adopted me because you teach me about God. So maybe that's why God superseded that whole process and went over our heads and made it happen in spite of us. And that's the kind of control God has. He always does the right thing because He does what's right. So God is the source, the primary initiating source of our adoption. And the means by which we're adopted, the means by which we can be adopted by God and led into His family is through the work of Jesus Christ. If you read chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, in Christ. In verse 4, it says, in Him. In verse 7, it says, in Him. In verse 10, in Him. In verse 11, in Him. It's all in Christ, because Christ stood in our law place. Christ took our sins upon Himself. He was made sin on our behalf and punished for our sins. And it's only in Christ that we can be accepted by God to be forgiven. You know that. That's the gospel. But that's what makes our adoption possible. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So the source of our salvation is God's predestinating will, His sovereign will. The means of our salvation is the work of Jesus Christ. And now we will turn to the book of Galatians, turn back a couple pages, and we will see how we receive this adoption. There's only one way to receive salvation and adoption that God has provided. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. I know you're familiar with it. It's by faith alone. Now, Paul was a little upset when he wrote the book of Galatians. He made some threats and said some people were going to be accursed if they didn't preach the right gospel, because they were trying to add works to the gospel. Well, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to be more Jewish in order to be saved. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians as a response to that. There can be no return to the law, because in chapter 3, in verse 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Why would you want to go back under the law? Nobody can keep all the law. It's got to be by faith alone. And then we read on in that passage that Jesus became a curse for us. He obeyed the law for us. He did it for us. So it can only be received by faith alone. Let's pick it up in chapter 3, verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." All people groups, male, female, slave, free, Jew and Gentile, all people groups can be saved, because nothing, no natural distinction is an advantage in God's eyes. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So there are no distinctions to those that God takes into His family. When we just got our kids, we got a little tape of little songs that kids sing, and one of them was, "Many sons had Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." We're all sons of Abraham through faith. Faith alone. That's God's gift. And human adoption pictures that as well. And people adopt children from different countries, from different races and nationalities. They bring them into their home and they make them part of their own family. And that's what God has done with us. He's taken us Gentiles, who were afar off. Maybe there's some people with Jewish heritage here too. There usually is in most churches. But He's taken us Gentiles who are afar off, and He's taken us in and made us part of His family. Let's read the rest of this, picking it up in chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." See, we're sons. And He had just mentioned there's neither male nor female. I don't know if your translation says sons. It probably does here, sons or children. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. And we'll explore that further. There's a lot more we could look at here, but I want to get to our main text, which is our Romans text. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We've seen the source of our adoption is God alone. The means is the work of Christ. And we've seen how it's to be received very briefly, but by faith alone. Now in our passage in Romans, we're going to see the point that God is pressing here through the Apostle Paul is that He wants us to know for sure. He wants us to know that we're His children. And there's ways that we can know that we're His children. Now, we're all familiar with the book of Romans. We're familiar that it's this great explanation of the gospel, starting with the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, and going through the important aspects of the gospel, that it's Christ's righteousness in our place. It's to be received by faith alone. And then Paul begins to tell us about our struggle with sin. He tells us about his own struggle with sin. And yet, there's a point where we can know that we're God's children, even though we struggle with sin. And that's how he basically is finishing up chapter 7. In verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am." How many of you share that thought with Paul? I share that thought with Paul every day. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He just thanks God through Christ. He doesn't say, I need to clean up my act. I need to go do this. I need to do some more stuff. It's just, I thank God. It's all been provided by God. We can know that we're saved. And that's, Paul is building this case up as he gets into chapter 8. He's building this case up that once God has adopted us as His children, that we will be His children forever. If we are led by the Spirit, he's saying in chapter 7 and chapter 8, if we are led by the Spirit, then we can know that we are God's children. So now our passage. Romans 8 will begin in verse 12. And it's been read for us already this morning, so we'll just take a look at it. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If not, you do these things. If not, you do this. But if by the Spirit, if the Spirit is in you, if the Spirit has given you a change of life, you can know that you belong to God. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God." You see that in verse 14? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. That's present tense. He doesn't say as many who prayed a prayer sometime in the past or walked down an aisle or signed a card. He doesn't say that. He says as many as are led or being led by the Spirit. That's present tense. If God is doing an ongoing work in your life right now, then you know you are saved. Then you know that you have passed from death to life. And that means that we still struggle with the flesh. Obviously, the struggle is still present here. The flesh is the old, but the Spirit is new. And the believer has a total reliance on the believer has a total reliance upon the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, not children of wrath anymore. Remember, we started out as children of wrath. But if we're led by the Spirit, we can be assured that we are now sons of God. This is a brand new That's a brand new relationship with God from where we were. It's a new and permanent relationship that we have with Him by being in Christ. When we talk to our the boys' foster parents, and we talk to the social workers that were involved in their adoption, they said that they always told the boys that they were going to get them a forever family. That's what they call adoptive families, is forever families, because they had actually been in the foster home that they were in for almost 2 years, a year and a half at that point. And they wanted to move things along because they didn't want the boys to think that they were going to be in that home, because they weren't. They did not intend on adopting them. So they told them, we're looking for a forever family for you. And you're going to have a forever family. And that's what God does when He makes us His sons. He puts us in His forever family. And that's really a forever family. We don't have control. We don't have the kind of control that God has. We intend that our boys will be our boys until we die, whatever is in our power. And they will be. And they know that. But when God says that we're His sons, we are in God's forever family. And there's nobody that can snatch us out of His hand. Now, we become God's sons through our relationship with Christ. We are joined with Christ, and we have seen that. And if you looked back at Romans chapter 6, you saw that our spiritual baptism joined us with Christ. We are joined in His death, and we're joined in His resurrection. We are joined to Christ. And so He is a son of God by nature. That's who He is. He is God's son. He is God's natural son. That's who He is. He didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to have it by grace. That's His position. But since we are joined to Christ, since we are in Christ, we come with Him. And we become God's sons along with Jesus, by grace alone. By means of our union with Jesus Christ, we become God's sons. Now, verse 15. Paul is building his case to the end of chapter 8 here. You did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. What is the spirit of bondage? Bondage means slavery. If a person is not saved, whether they realize it or not, they are a slave. They are a slave to the flesh. They are a slave to the law. If they're trying to keep the law to be saved, they're going to be its slave, and they're never, ever going to be free. And we were slaves even when we didn't know it. We were under bondage. Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But in Christ, we're set free. We're set free from the law of sin and death that we were held captive by. We were in bondage to that. We were in bondage to our old nature. And that's what Paul was saying to the Galatians. He was saying the law is a trap. It's not going to get you where you want to go. You're never going to earn that standing with God through the law. That's why he was upset with them, because he'd already given them the gospel and they were going back to them. They were going back to the law, trying to keep the law. But this says you did not receive the spirit of adoption, the spirit of bondage or slavery. You did not receive that, again, to fear. God doesn't want us to fear. What does He want us to do? He wants us to trust in Him alone. He's not only saved us, but He now wants us to know that we're saved. And there's a reason why He does that. He knows that we're not going to run away. We're not going to run away from Him. We're not going to run away from home. And we cry out, Abba, Father. We've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. That cry itself is evidence that we have the Spirit. I cry that cry when I struggle with my sin, when I struggle with my flesh. I don't say, you know, Lord, I'm going to do better. No, I cry out, oh God, God help me. You've saved me. Thank you. That's our cry to God. And it's not necessarily a soft cry. Sometimes it's a desperate cry. And I have a quote to read for you from a book on adoption. It's called Adopted for Life, by Russell D. Moore. He and his wife went over to Russia and adopted two little boys. And he learned so much about that that he wrote this book about it. And his story is even more dramatic than ours, of adopting his children from a Russian orphanage. But this is what he says about the Abba Father cry. And he's referring to when they went to pick up their boys. They were 1 year old. They were living in an orphanage in Russia. They had never been outdoors. They didn't cry anymore. It was totally silent in this orphanage because no one ever responded to their cries. So it was silence. The babies had all learned to stop crying because it didn't work. And it's in that context that Russell Moore gives us this view of the Abba cry. He says, "The Abba cry just might be the most easily misunderstood and misinterpreted aspect of the biblical revelation of our adoption. How many of us have heard Abba described as an infant cooing out of the words Dada or Papa? This cry, though, in the context of the Scriptures, is not an infantile cooing. The Abba cry is a scream. It's less the sound of a baby giggling up into his father's face and more the sound of a child screaming, Daddy! As his face is being ripped apart by a rabid bulldog. It is primal scream theology. The Bible tells us in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane isn't placidly staring straight back with hands against a rock into the sky as a shaft of light beams down on his face, as in so many of our paintings and church stained glass window artistry. He is screaming to his Father for deliverance, to the point that the veins in his temples burst into drops of blood. That's the Abba cry. It's the scream of the crucified. And then he goes on to say, like I said, of all the disturbing aspects of the orphanage in which we found our boys, one stands out above all the others in its horror. It was the quiet. And then he goes on to say what an event it was the first time his little boys cried. And he responded. And then they cried more and more because they realized that he would respond. That's the Abba Father cry that we see here. It's when we're desperate. We cry out to God. When our sin, even as believers, overwhelms us, we cry out to God, Father, Father. And He wants us to know. He wants us to know He's going to be there to answer us. We know that because what does verse 16 say? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit does bear witness. He does answer that call. He will answer that call. We will know that He's there for us, like any good parent. That's what we do for our children. That's what God does for us. How does the Spirit bear witness? Well, if we studied Romans chapters 6 and 7, or if we looked at the first John, we would see that we will have a new hatred for sin that we didn't have before. We see that we have a leading of the Spirit that we've seen here in Romans. We see a longing for communion with God. We see that in the cry to God. We could go to Galatians and we could see the fruits of the Spirit. We could look at the love that we have for other believers. You guys, you're my brothers and sisters. And I don't know most of you personally, but we have a relationship that people that are outside of God's family don't have. Even people that I know well, I have a closer tie to you than I have to them because I'm part of God's family and you're part of God's family. We share that in Christ. In Christ, we are joined together in a special relationship. And that's one of the ways that God answers us, that He shows us through our brothers and sisters. We need each other. That's why as believers, we shouldn't be home listening to the radio right now. If we can get to church and be with the body, that's where we should be. And how about this one? The discipline of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Now maybe my boy should be here for this part at least. Hebrews chapter 12, and you know what passage it is. I'm just going to read it. I don't have to make too many comments. It pretty much speaks for itself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, indeed, for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God disciplines us because he loves us. God chastens us. And sometimes I get jealous, I get bothered. I see other people seem to be able to get away with things that I can't get away with. I'm looking at some guy who's maybe immoral in his business practices, and he's very successful all the days of his life. And I look at people in certain situations that seem to be able to do things, and it seems that nothing can go wrong. And I look and I say, God, you're chastening me. Why? How come you're so hard on me and you're not so hard on that guy? But I thank him for it. I know he's chastening me for a reason, because he loves me. If we love our children, we discipline them. We punish them. He who spares the rod spoils the child. It's not love to not discipline. So that's another way that God shows us that we're his. And actually, I whine about I'm under chastening by God for something right now, and I whine about it, but it's not really that bad. So thank you, God, for caring about me and doing that. Well, back to our Romans text. One more thing before we look at our heirship in verse 17. I want to look at the end of verse 17 first, because that's one more way that we know that we belong to God, that we're his children. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we're joined with Christ, if we're in union with Christ, did we think we were going to get through this life? Did we think we were going to get through this world without having to go through some suffering? We're buried with him. Our old nature is dead. We're risen with him to new life. We share in his death and resurrection. Did we think we were going to get through this without having to go through some suffering? No, we should expect to suffer being joined to Christ. We suffer for the same reason he did, because the world did not know him. The world hates me because it does not know me, is what he said. And the world will hate you as well. And we do suffer. We do suffer many things from the world. And if we're not, maybe we're not doing enough. Maybe that's something for us to consider as we strive to know that our election is sure, as we strive to make sure we're children of God. Do we suffer for Christ? Yes, God definitely wants us to know that we're his. And the Spirit bears witness. God's not afraid that we're going to run away. I've got a good friend whom I care for very much, and we share fellowship in Christ, but we have some good arguments or discussions. And his view is that, we can run away from God if we want to. We can get away from him if we change our mind. Well, I believe To say that is to deny the new person that we are. Our old person may have wanted to run away. That's all we ever did. That's all we ever did was run, run, run. And it took a supernatural act of God to save us. And the Scripture says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God's not afraid that we're going to run away. He wants us to know. He wants us to know that we're His. We're a new creation. We don't desire to run away from Him if we're saved. God doesn't fear that. And I think this is the icing on the cake. Verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. God is going to give us everything in Christ. We feel guilty about that sometimes. What? What are you doing, God? But He wants to. He wants to. I remember the adoption ceremony when we adopted Jason and Jordan. We had some close family there. We met with the judge before we went into the judge's chambers. Praise God, I'd never been in a courtroom before. That was our first time. We met with the judge, and he was in a great mood. And he said, I love doing this. He said, I don't get to do good things very often. I love doing this. And he ushered us in there, and we all sat down in the front row, and our family behind us. And our kids were just, they didn't know what was going on. They were a little scared. They were still younger at that time. They were 6 and 4 at that time. And they were a little scared and they were huddling on us. And the judge said, the first thing he said was, before we go on with this ceremony, I want you, you need to understand something. He was speaking to Carol and I said, you need to understand something. I have to say this before I can pronounce this adoption official. He said, you need to understand and you answer me affirmative. You need to understand that once you adopt these children, they have the right to inherit everything you have. And we're just like, yes, yes, yes. Give it to them. It's not much, but we just wanted to scream out. It's like, yes, Judge. Yes, that's, yes. No reserves. That's what God does for us. God says, I've done it. You're heirs with Christ. I'm going to give it all to you. I know you're not going to run away with it. It's for my glory. We're joint heirs with Christ. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this text, says, and I quote him, in the arithmetic of earth, if each heir receives an equal share of an inheritance, each gets only a certain fraction of the whole amount. But heaven is not under such limits, and every adopted child of God will receive the full inheritance with the Son. We will inherit the earth. We will rule the universe. We will bear Christ's image perfectly at last. We will rule and reign with Christ. We will inherit God Himself. We will not be God. We will be created beings fulfilling our created purpose to the max. We will have achieved our maximum potential and joy because that's the way God designed it. Turn to Revelation 21. I'll be brief on this. There's a lot more text we could look at as far as this, even into the Old Testament. But Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And I could continue on. But the greatest thing that we inherit is God Himself, is the fellowship of God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what He gives us in adoption, and He's happy to give us that. And I realized I've cut some things out, but I haven't gone too overboard like I tend to do sometimes. So I've got an optional excursion here we've got a few minutes for. And that is kind of to answer to people that disagree with us on this issue, and they say it's really wrong to be assured of your salvation. Why would God want to give you that when then you can just turn your back on Him? One reason is the Scripture says that the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. Not only are we to preach the law and grace to sinners, but the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. We've seen the goodness of God today, ever so briefly, in adoption. If there's anybody here that's not an adopted child of God today, you've seen the goodness of God. Come to Him in repentance and faith. That's one of the reasons God tells us that. And the other reason is, turn back to Romans. Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, this is where Paul shifts gears. He's done explaining the gospel. He's explained it as much as God has wanted him to here, and he's told us of all of this great stuff. And then he gives the therefore. I beseech you therefore, brethren, therefore because of all that stuff I told you, including your adoption and your security, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has work for us to do in the world that we wouldn't be able to do if we weren't secure in Him. If we were still trying to do it on our own, if we were fearing, if we were still trying to earn our salvation, if we didn't have that full assurance, we could not represent God on the earth the way that He wants us to. He is changing us. He is making us into the image of Christ. And one more passage. Turn back again to Ephesians. I realize I'm kind of walking into a passage that we haven't looked at the context to here, but it's such a tremendous thing that God is doing with His church in the world, that He's doing with His people, that He has blessed. And I think this does dovetail in with what we've been talking about. This is what God is doing with us, and why I believe that He wants us to be absolutely assured that we belong to Him. Ephesians 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what we've seen. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's that in Christ Jesus again. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. God is putting us, His adopted children, on display for the whole world, for the angelic beings, for everybody, everyone, and everything in the universe to see. And He points at us and He says, those, they are mine. They're mine. And He puts us on display as part of His glory. And He wants us to know that. If we don't know that, we can't bring Him glory. We bring Him glory in resting in Him and trusting in Him. Let's pray. Father, Father, You're our Father. We were once lost, but now we're found. You found us, Lord. You've taken us into the family. We're now your sons and your daughters. Thank you. Thank you for that. I wish I could have preached a better sermon, Lord. There's so much more to say. There was so much more to look at. There's so many more riches in what you've done. But even I myself have seen while I'm preaching this, Lord, I've seen the riches of your grace in Christ Jesus toward us in adopting us as your children. I thank you that you've done it this way. I thank you that I don't have to fear, that I don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear. I'm secure now. Jesus has done it all. I'm secure. I'm secure and I'm free to serve you, Lord. Thank you for this teaching. Help us to continue to explore it and live it. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our big brother. Amen.